bringing hope to many around the globe, transforming lives into legacies. Living Word with Pastor Mensah Otterbill. And now, today's word.
I've titled the message, Take Back What Belongs to You. Take back what belongs to you. Please stand with me in your Bibles, the book of Obadiah, and verse 17. Obadiah just has one chapter. And I know you're not familiar with Obadiah, and you wonder why I'm quoting him on such a day when you are supposed to be elevated. Obadiah. If you don't know where it is, you start from Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew, Mark. We had to memorize it. It's my job. I have to know the book. All right. Are you there in Obadiah? Is everybody there in Obadiah? At least you can go home today and tell people you read from Obadiah. You were there. All right. And let's hear the reading. But on Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And I'm going to emphasize on the last sentence. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. There are two words there that I'm going to define as we get into our message. The first word is the word possession. The house of Jacob shall possess their possession. What is possession? A possession is property, goods, and resources that belong to you. So when we say a person has got possessions, it means he's got some goods, he's got some resources, he's got some property, and they belong to him. They belong to him. They are his legally, legitimately, they are his. And we have been informed from the scripture that we have possessions, both spiritual and material, because God is the God of the spirit, and he's also the God of the flesh. He's the creator of the heavens, and he's the creator of the earth. So God does not just give us heavenly riches, he also gives us earthly riches. So we have possessions. The second word I want to define is the word possess. To possess is to own, occupy, and enjoy something. So when we say that somebody possesses something, it means that the person is the owner of it. They have taken occupation of it, and they are enjoying it. They are benefiting from it. They are using it to their advantage. Now, when you have those two definitions, then the verse becomes interesting, because the Bible says the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Shall is futuristic. In other words, they have not yet possessed their possessions. It's something that belongs to them, but they don't have it yet. So the question I want to ask you is it possible to have possessions you have not yet possessed? It's possible. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. There are things that God has made available to them. There are things that God has indicated belongs to them. But they have not yet possessed it. It's theirs, but they don't have it yet. And sometimes God blesses us with things, but we find ourselves unable to take them. When God gives you a possession, you have to possess it. The children of Israel were given a possession. It was called the promised land. It was theirs by divine inheritance. And yet, they struggled to possess it. And there was a process they went through to possess it. So, is it possible to have possessions you have not possessed yet? I say yes. And I'll give you 4 conditions that will make that possible for you to have possessions you have not possessed. It is yes if, number one, you are not aware it belongs to you. If you don't know it's yours, then although it's yours, you may never possess it. Ignorance of your possessions can keep you from possessing it. And just because you are ignorant of it does not mean you don't have it or it doesn't belong to you. I've told a story, which is a true story, of a woman who served a mistress, her boss in the house. She was a housemaid. And she served loyally for many years. And in her old age, her mistress was also very old. She was retired. And when she was retired, her mistress gave her a document as part of her retirement package. She received a few little gifts and that document. And then soon afterwards, the mistress died. And this woman went on retirement with the little things that she received and the document. And she was a very grateful person. She didn't complain. She wasn't upset that she didn't receive a lot of property. She was just happy that the mistress wrote down something on paper for her and gave her a few things to go back home. And she was just happy that she had the opportunity to serve this person. So she went home and got a carpenter to frame that paper for her. And she hung it in her room. And anytime people came to visit her, she would point to the paper and said, "This is what lady so-and-so signed for me when after I'd worked," and I worked with her, and she shared the stories of how she worked. Then she grew very old and was almost at her death bed. She was going to die. A pastor was called in to come and pray for her last rites of prayer. The pastor came, prayed for her, knelt down with her, comforted her, assured her of salvation, that she was going to meet the Lord and so on. And whilst the pastor was going around the house, looking around, he saw this document. And so he picked it up from the wall, read it a bit, and asked the woman, "Does this belong to you?" She says, yeah. "I work for so and so, and they gave me this document, and I'm so proud of it." The pastor says, "Can I borrow it for a moment?" She says, "This is my most precious document. Please, I trust you as a pastor, but please bring it back." The pastor says, "Yes, I'll bring it back." So he takes it somewhere and brings it back. And she tells the woman, "Do you know what this paper is?" She says, "I have no idea. I never went to school. So I never read what it was, but I know it's something that she took time to write it, so I believe that it's something good." She says, "This document is the deed, the title deed to a vast estate, property, land, buildings, servants, cars, horses that was left to you. And since the woman died, we've been going round and trying to find out whom she willed her property to. We've gone through the nephews and nieces and everybody, and nobody has any document to show who owns the property. And the lawyers are looking around for this. And that property has been standing there accumulating interest and money and so on. And this woman was dying on her sickbed in one room, poor, destitute. And yet she had possessions. It is possible to have possessions and be ignorant of what you have. But ignorant is no excuse before the law, the lawyers will tell you. Just because you don't know it does not mean that it's not there. So is it possible that you are suffering in vain? That all your struggle and your poverty and the misery you are going through is needless because there is a signed document somewhere that guarantees you everything that you need in life? Yes, there is, and I'll show you where it's written. So, yes, it's possible for people not to possess their possessions because they don't know about it. They are not aware it belongs to them. Secondly, because they are not ready to occupy it. Sometimes it's yours, but you're not ready for it. The Bible says the inheritance cannot be given to the child. For the heir, as long as he is a child, cannot take possession of the inheritance. So if you're not mature enough and ready in your mind to take hold of the inheritance, you may not possess it. Thirdly, sometimes people don't have their inheritance or their possessions because they lose it carelessly. They make silly mistakes and lose their inheritance. Fourth, sometimes people don't have their possessions because the enemy has taken control of it. In Israel's case, the enemy had taken control of their possession. There were Hittites, there were Hivites, there were Amalekites, and all kinds of strange people living on their land. And they had to go in and possess the land. After you have been made aware of what you have, you still have to fight for it. Because sometimes illegal occupants can take charge of something which is yours, which you didn't know it was yours. And then when you want to go and take possession of it, you have to fight a legal battle to get what is rightfully yours back in your domain. It happens the same way spiritually. Sometimes there are things that God gives to you, but you allow Satan too much space in your life that he takes it. And then you come to church, you hear that it belongs to you, but it doesn't fall in your laps. You're going to have to fight to take hold of it. For example, if you are sick and you believe, well, it's normal, every human being must get sick once in a while. Some people don't feel well when they are not sick. They have to be sick before they realize, yeah, you know, I'm okay. Some people believe that having malaria is normal. Every year they must have 3 or 4 times malaria. When I was in secondary school, I used to have malaria. Every time we reopen and go to school, I have malaria. Anytime we are vacating, I have malaria. If I don't have malaria going in and coming out, I think something is wrong with me. I begin to wonder, what have I done? What didn't I do right? I'm supposed to shiver. Because you are used to the sickness so much that when it's not there, you don't feel right. But I haven't had malaria in a very, very long time. I've even forgotten how it feels like. Because I discovered I don't have to tolerate malaria in my body. By his stripes, I'm healed. Some people believe when it's time for people to get flu, they must get flu. And then they'll be coughing. What's happening? I've got the flu. I've got the flu. It's going round. You know, everybody's getting. My friend got it in the office and he passed it to me and I just got it. I've got my portion. I remember when we were kids, that we had this eye infection that we popularly call Apollo. And, you know, if all your friends have Apollo and you don't have Apollo, you feel bad. So sometimes you go and smear hot ointment like rub and mentholatum on your eyes, so your eyes would redden, and you tell people, yeah, I've also got Apollo. So, you know, sometimes people like to be sick. And you remember the days when you were children when you like to be sick, because that's when your mother would give you attention and prepare some light soup for you, and you will lie down and they will feed you with the light soup. So sometimes people like it. But then you realize one day you grow up and you study the scripture and you realize you don't have to be sick. But you've allowed the sickness in. So for the rest of your days, you have to battle to eject the sickness out of your body. Although you know now it's yours, it's not going to come easily, because you've allowed the enemy to take occupancy of something that does not belong to him. It could be money, it could be poverty, it could be wealth, it could be whatever. If you allow the enemy a foothold in your life, you're going to fight a very long battle reclaiming lost ground and lost property. All right, so we're going to see how to respond to all those four issues that I raised. Turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 14, and we will read from verse 6 to verse 19. Joshua 14, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua. Joshua is the sixth book of the Bible. Have you found him? Joshua chapter 14, verse 6 to 13. There is a gentleman called Caleb. And he was one of the 12 spies that Moses sent to go and see the promised land. And when the 12 spies came out from spying the land, 10 of them indicated that the situation was attractive but impossible to attain to. They said the land was good, we liked it, but we can't. We are unable to possess the land. But this gentleman, Caleb and Joshua, saw the problem differently. And they said, yeah, we saw it's attractive, but we also reckon that if God is with us, we can take the land. You know, different people see problems differently, don't they? Because the way you see the problem will determine how you attempt to solve the problem. You've heard the story of a gentleman who was a salesman who was sent to go and sell shoes to a village. And he went there with his shoes to sell to the village. And when he went, he did a survey of the village and realized nobody was wearing shoes in the village. Everybody was barefoot. They've never worn a shoe before. So he sent message, telegram. There were no emails at that time. Telegram back to headquarters, and he says, listen, it's impossible. These people have no idea what a shoe is. We can't do business here. I'm coming back to headquarters. So he left the shoes behind and went back, because he said, you can't sell shoes. The people don't even know what a shoe is. They haven't worn a shoe before. Well, they sent a second salesman, and he also did a survey, and he saw the people were barefoot and nobody had a shoe. And he sent a telegram back to headquarters. He says, send more shoes, because there is big business opportunity here. These people have never worn a shoe before. What was seen as an impossibility, he saw it as an opportunity. If they don't have shoes, why do you sell shoes? Because they don't have shoes. And so he saw the problem differently. That's what happened to Joshua and Caleb. Joshua saw the same situation that everybody saw, but he saw the problem differently. It's like living in Ghana. We see the problem differently. You may say, there's a problem. I mean, somebody looked at the Ghanaian traffic and says, it's special. We just heard it. How many of you have ever looked at the Ghanaian traffic and said, wow, this is good? So it depends on how you see the problem. So let's look at something that the Bible says about Caleb. And at the time he went to spy out the land, he was just about 40 years old. And now it's 45 years later since the day he went out to see the land. And listen to this narrative. Then the children of East Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. And I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Caleb took back that which belonged to him. The land was promised to him as an inheritance. They wandered and went round, and it's now 45 years since the first promise was made. That the wonder was not because Caleb disobeyed God, it's because the rest of the people disobeyed God. But Caleb was part of the nation, so he inherited the problems of the nation. And now the time has come, he's ready, and he goes in to possess the land. But remember, he said when he went first to see the land, there were Anakim there. The Anakim is a phrase that describes giants, people who were of tall stature. Goliath was just one Anak. But there were many. He had brothers, sisters, cousins. Even his sisters were big. If you married a Goliath sister, you were liable to have domestic violence visited on you. So the place was full of giants. But Caleb says, "I'm still ready." There are four things I want to walk you through on how he took back his inheritance. If you're going to take back your inheritance, number one, know your inheritance. If you don't know it, you can't have it. And this is how Caleb put it. He said, "You know the word of the Lord. You know the word of the Lord which he spoke." In other words, Caleb was aware that the land had been promised to him. He was aware of it. You can't have something you don't know you have. You can't possess it until you are aware of it. Like the woman in the illustration I gave, she couldn't possess her inheritance because of ignorance. Know your inheritance. How do you do that? Three things. Number one, ask God to open your mind to divine revelations. There is so much in the Word of God that sometimes you read them and take them for granted. The Word of God must become a divine revelation. It must become real. It must become a part of your life. Your eyes must be open, as Paul prayed, that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. The problem is not your spirit. The problem is your mind. The human mind finds some things too good to believe. So when you read in the Bible and you read the phrase that says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory," sometimes you say, well, you know, I'm sure, it's there. But, you know, the reality is, we are in Ghana. "But my God shall supply all your need." But the reality is, we have power rationing and we have energy crisis in Ghana. "But my God shall supply all your need." But the reality is, you know, there are challenges in the job market and there's no opportunity and nobody's giving me a chance. "But my God shall supply all your need." "But you know, Pastor, you know, I've been there before. You don't understand what I'm talking about. The people don't like me. They are not giving me opportunity. And when I try, it doesn't work. But my God shall supply all your need." When are you going to stop making excuses and just say, "Lord, open my mind to receive what you are telling me"?
Thank you for listening to Living Word. To interact with Pastor Mensah Otobi, like his page on Facebook. Follow him on Twitter at Mensah Otobi. Email otobi@centralgospel.com or call +233 302 688 000.